Friends, it is good to see your face. So many of you, it is just a joy. We are so thankful to God that even in these unusual times, we're able to pull together like this and see one another and be encouraged together. I heard this years ago. I've quoted it to you for years. And I think there's something to it, that we learn our theology first from our music. And I think there's probably something to that. I know some of the really formative ideas about God I learned as a child by some of the songs that we sang. And if that is the case, I certainly hope it is, particularly given that last song. Wouldn't it be good? How many of you would have lived a better life if it had been sealed in your heart and mind as a child that your worth is not in what you own? That this is not what makes you worthy in a community. So thank you for serving us there. Matt, thank you, brother, for serving us as you do each week. Well, we're in John 14. John 14, beginning of verse 12, is where we're going to be today. Is it comfortable to hear, everybody? Is it good? Okay. All right, John chapter 14, beginning of verse 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this, what we're doing right here, this is amazing. Not that we're outside, but that we are gathered at all. That we, right here in Knoxville, are gathered as worshipers of the one true God. That is an astonishing thing. Now, church may seem common. Church is a lot of things. It is not common. This is extraordinary, what we are doing here. In Knoxville, reading the scripture together in our language, praying together, singing, catechizing one another, submitted to, worshiping, and holding deep affection for Jesus Christ. That's astonishing. A man who 2,000 years ago died, his disciples scattered. They took the message up into Asia Minor. They reached Europe, went to Greece, to Italy, to Spain, to the African continent. Augustine got involved and winds up in the Anglo-Saxon world, and we wind up with an English Bible. Tyndale gets involved, and Luther, and Zwingli, and Knox, and Huss, and Bunyan, and Baxter, and Owen, and somehow this message reaches the New World. And here we are. Every last one of us are spiritual descendants of a small group. We heard this one told this one, this one told this one that a church was established here and they planted a church over here, and somehow it got over the ridge here into the Tennessee Valley, and here we are. This is amazing what we're doing. This is a greater work. This is astonishing. And it's not just here. Some of you have visited brothers and sisters around the world. I'll never forget getting in a dugout canoe in Dabra, Papua, Indonesia, and going for 12 hours into the most remote region you can imagine, in the Mambaramo River Basin. And that we land there, hike through a little jungle, and we look up, and there's a little gospel outpost. I mean, I can't even tell you how remote this place is. And somehow, Jesus had people out there, and he found them. And a church was established. And all of us tracing our spiritual ancestry to this fairly unremarkable region of the world. When you think of our Lord's ministry, it's fairly limited in scope, wasn't it? You look at the map in the back of your Bible, fairly localized, around Capernaum, Bethsaida, the north shore of Galilee, seems like a lot of it there, a little bit in Samaria, Bethany, a few trips into Jerusalem, but really the scope of his ministry never went beyond what would be comparable maybe to the state of Vermont. Just not a big place. And here we are. That's something, isn't it? Well, this, what we're doing here is astonishing. And the wonder of that is, at least in part, apparent in our text. Jesus has ended his public ministry. We are in what has been called the farewell discourse. And Jesus is taking a very pastoral, conciliatory, hopeful tone with his disciples because he knows he's in his last day now. This within the next 24 hours, he'll be gone. He'll die. And there'll be this post-resurrection ministry, but really his ministry formally is closing. And he's giving them hope. In fact, I think we're going to see this whole section bracketed with this call to not let your heart be troubled. We're going to see that later in the chapter. Don't be worried. Don't be fretful. So with his friends, he is serving them. And one of the things he's doing, I think in this text it is so apparent, part of the way he is encouraging them is, you're going to see me, though he's not explicit in these words, you're going to see my life come to an end. But this work of mine, it does not end when I leave. It will rather expand, and God will use you to expand it. Now, that's encouraging to us. Now, where we're going to go today, the structure we're going to use, similar to the last time I preached here, we had a kind of a big assertion, don't let your heart be troubled, and then there were these two supporting bases to that message. I go to prepare a place for you, and I can get you there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, similar structure today, one big assertion with two supporting bases, which will form kind of the big kapow of the message, our thesis or sermon in a sentence. And this is it. Big assertion: you can confidently pursue Jesus' gospel purposes, assured of greater things. So that's the assertion. We'll mention that a few times. The two supporting bases. Why is it that you can confidently pursue this gospel purpose? Because all that's needed, he's accomplished. And because all you ask for, he'll supply. Now let's go through that together. Because the point is this: because Jesus makes and keeps promises, we can confidently, boldly pursue with enthusiasm the purposes of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at that big assertion. You can. As a follower of Jesus, you can confidently pursue Jesus' gospel purposes. And I think we're going to see that's pretty evident here. Look at it, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. If you look at any preacher's notes, I'm sure Matt's this way, I'm this way, others who handle the scripture. If you look at any preacher's notes, after their manuscript is done, they'll go back through with a pen or a pencil, and they'll circle things, and they'll highlight things, and they'll make explanation points. When you get to a point, you go, boy, I really want this to be strong. When I get to this, one of the things you learn in pulpit speech class is, if you've got a weak point in your message, get really loud there. That's where you... make those emphatic statements there. Maybe it's an asterisk or a highlighter or an underlining or exclamation point. Well, Jesus used a kind of literary or verbal highlighter. So when we come to the text and we hear him saying, truly, truly, maybe your translation says, verily, verily, he is giving emphasis to a point. This is the 23rd time we've seen this in John's gospel. He does it again and again and again. Truly, truly. Absolutely true. What he is saying is, what I'm about to tell you is emphatically the case. So, if Matt's preacher, and I'm preaching somebody, and I said, hey, now, y'all, look, I want you to get this. That probably at that point, you're going to put your pen down, you're going to lean in a little bit, this is so important. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus' cue that what I'm about to say is emphatically true. So that's what he says here. Truly, truly, I say this to you. These are my words to you. Whoever believes in me will do two things. You see it there in the text, verse 12? He will do the works that I do, that is, extend my work beyond my departure. And beyond that, he will do greater works. So understand that. So Jesus is bearing down with emphasis on this. Whoever believes in me, do what I do, will do greater works. Well, let's unpack that. First, Who is he addressing here? We have to ask that question if we're going to get to the heart of it. Who's he speaking to? Well, his audience is broader than the disciples. It is not just those who have gathered with him in this upper room, in this kind of intimate setting. Because he explicitly says, this is for all who believe, whoever believes. So if you can look at me and say, well, I believe in Jesus, then this is for you. Whoever believes in me will do what I do and will do greater things. Now, we're going to unpack that in just a moment. Now, some conclude when they look at this text that the variable in this equation is faith. So the greater the faith that you need, you don't need just basic entry level, just crossing the threshold into conversion kind of faith. You need great faith. So progress is probably, for most of us, going to be out of reach just because we don't have faith enough. And there's an entire theology that has been built around this, and it is torturous for people whose heart is to serve the Lord. And I run up against something, and boy, my faith must be weak. So I believe. Well, believe harder. Believe more. And that just creates a burden that is enormous. And I don't think there's anything suggestive of that in the text. And I don't think there's anything suggestive of that in the whole of Scripture. The variable in this equation is not the degree or strength of the faith. This is for anyone who believes. So if you can say confidently, credibly, I am trusting Christ. Now, this idea of belief, you can't get through the Gospel of John without seeing this hit again and again and again. This is that really dominant, reiterated theme. It is the purpose for all of the Simeon, it's the purpose for all the signs, is that we would believe that he is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. So, if I believe, in other words, I have, this is part of conversion, regeneration, turning from self, turning from sin, resting in Christ, vesting all of our hopes and confidence in Christ alone. In other words, if he goes under, I go under, because this is about all I'm banking on. This is all I got. So the point here is not if I have adequate faith, the kind of faith that is strong enough to do great things. If I'm part of that Division I AA varsity level, I mean, I'm a serious Christian. That is not even suggested here. Whoever believes, this will be a marker of this life. So this is not a special category of serious Christians. This is the ordinary Christian life. Do you believe? Do you believe in him? You'll do what he does, and you'll do greater things than he did. Now, let me state the same thing negatively. What we're talking about right here has no relevance until you believe in Jesus. So the prayer promises, the assurance of fruitful ministry, any of that has nothing really applicable to people who have no confidence in the Lord. If that is not your story, the relevance of this kind of runs aground at that point. But he does say some remarkable things. I think particularly remarkable, just right out of the gate here in this 12th verse, you're going to do what I do, and you're going to do greater things. Now, because I pastor in America in 2020, there is some deconstruction that is necessary when you deal with this text. But most of church history, nobody had a problem with this. This is a fairly recent phenomenon here. But this is a text that has been mishandled and distorted. So you have to walk back some of that and get it all correct. Some people, when they read this text, all they see is, I'm going to do more spectacular things than Jesus. More visibly, demonstrably amazing things than Jesus. So if Jesus walked on water, I'm going to dance on water. I'm going to moonwalk on water. I'm going to do greater things than Jesus did. If Jesus calmed the storm, I want to impact entire weather systems. I want to make it snow. I want a blizzard in Miami. He did great things. I'm going to do greater things. Is that what he's saying here? Is that even suggested here? Well, we do want to say all that Jesus is saying, and we cannot omit mission. There's nothing in the text that would make us conclude that this does not include extraordinary events. We want to say all that Jesus is saying, but not more than he is saying, and certainly not less than he is saying. Well, one thing that is clear is that the ministry that would succeed Jesus' earthly life would be undeniably greater in scope. That's why we open like we did. That his ministry would extend far beyond the boundaries of Palestine, that there would be a larger, more expansive, highly impactful ministry literally around the world. Now, we know, our guys have been studying this on Friday mornings, God's intent has always, God has always had a heart for the nations. So whatever he was going to do through his chosen vessel, Abram, it was going to extend to the nations. They're all going to be blessed through him. So it's undeniably greater in scope, but it is not just more. There would have been an easy way in Greek just to say, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to do more than I did. There is something preferable about the coming arrangement when Jesus spoke to them. And we're going to see this further we get into John's gospel. We're going to see it next week. But it really extends beyond that. But the point I want to make here is this. We must allow God to define the greater things. It's not greater because I think it's greater. It's greater because he thinks it's greater. So he who understands all things perfectly, he makes that plain. The example that comes to mind, this is a great one. Luke chapter 10, you remember when Jesus sent out the 72. And he said, look, go out, do ministry, be bold, go in, bless the city, peace on this house. Don't bring a knapsack, don't bring money, don't even bring sandals. Just go and minister. This is where he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers unto his harvest. I'm sending you, he said, like lambs before wolves. And then they come back and they say, Lord, I mean, they've ministered and they come back to Jesus and say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. I watched what you were doing. And then he says this, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Let me just tap the brake. Let me just help you here in case you don't hurt yourself here. There's a valid explanation here, which we're not going to get into. But I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you, he said. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Rejoice in what? That your name is written in heaven. I mean, so he gets to decide what the great is. That, is this great? Power over the spiritual realm, authority over darkness, treading on snakes and scorpions, protection from harm. Yeah, great. Greater. This is greater. Well, he's going to go further. As awesome as this is, holding authority in the spiritual realm, this gospel fruitfulness, The fruit of Jesus' ministry that reconciles men to the Father, it's greater. It's greater. So I think we'll conclude, and this is going to become, I think, clearer all the way through, but we're dealing with an expansion of Jesus' ministry here. It is his gospel priorities. Well, you can do this confidently. He said, you go. You're going to do what I do. You're going to do more than I do. You're gonna have greater, you're gonna do greater things than me. And the basis for this is twofold, according to our text. The first basis for this confidence, number one, all that is needed, he has accomplished. Where do we get that? Greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Now that probably warrants some explanation, doesn't it? How is it that Jesus leaving is going to produce greater works? There's clearly, you got it right there in the text, because there is a causal relationship between the two halves of verse 12, isn't there? You're going to do greater things because I'm going to the Father. He is not describing two unrelated matters. You will do greater things, and I am going to the Father. There is a causal relationship. You see that in the text, don't you? You'll do greater things because I am going to the Father. So this is possible because of this. Does that make sense? So there's a relationship. Because I'm leaving, your ministry will broaden. The inverse is also true. If I don't go to the Father, you don't do greater works. But we need to understand what that means. What is the connection between Jesus' ascension into glory, his return to the Father, as he's been saying he would do, and his assurance of greater works among his people? What is it about Jesus' enthronement in glory? And by the way, we're comforted in that. That has been a means of grace over these last few months. Just remembering, there is not a rogue element. There is nothing out of kilter. There is nothing. Corey Akins and I were talking about this just a couple months ago. There is not one rogue molecule in the universe, he said, and I agree with him completely. Nothing's out of kilter here. We are comforted in the knowledge that he is sovereign and enthroned in heaven. So what is it about his enthronement in glory? People call it his heavenly session, his ministry of mediation and intercession, the Spirit's work in the church, which we'll get to later in the chapter. This, he is saying, is better. That is significant, isn't it? Sometimes I'll think about this, and we've talked about it over the years. If I could credibly tell you Jesus is speaking tonight in Atlanta, you're already packing up your chairs, aren't you? You're headed out. You mean he's going to be in Atlanta tonight? Now, some of you are saying, well, it's just an illustration. I'm not a heretic. So, to see him, to be around him, if I get to choose leaning up against Jesus and drawing from him personally, or the arrangement under which I currently live, which is better? Jesus said this is better. In fact, he's going to say in John chapter 16, verse 7. So this will be, I don't know, fall of 2022 probably. So John 16, 7. It is to your advantage. This is good for you. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. So if you want to understand the intent of the text, you just got to keep reading. And that's where we're going in this 14th chapter. Matt will help us there as well. But the arrangement here is preferable. All that is needed. Now, there's a connection between Jesus' heavenly ascension, his enthronement in glory, his heavenly session, and our own fruitfulness. Listen to John Calvin. Calvin said, "The reason why the disciples will do greater things than Christ is that he has entered into, or when he has entered into possession of his kingdom, he will demonstrate his power more fully from heaven." Why do we rejoice that Jesus ascended into glory, seated at the right hand, and having put all things under his feet? Why is that sweet to our ears? I like to think of it in the two volumes of Mark Dever's compilations of sermons. One volume, Old Testament sermons. Second volume, New Testament sermons. First volume's titled Promises Made. Second volume, New Testament, Promises Kept. It is good news that Jesus completed everything he set out to do. I'm going to the Father. It's good for you that I go to the Father because the work will expand. We can have confidence in our ministry here in Knoxville and around the world because everything Jesus set out to do, he did. And he has ascended into glory. We minister on this side of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Yeah, I know this. It's probably likely that there are people here who do not know the Lord. This is why it's sweet for gospel ministers, anybody who ministers the gospel. Our message to you is not, he will. It is, he has. No, because he has gone into glory, because he has accomplished everything he set out to do, we can be assured of gospel fruitfulness. Now, this cannot be divorced from the ministry of the Spirit, and we're getting there. We're going to move further into this chapter and get there. But I think the fact that Jesus completed his work entirely changes. We're not banking on promises made in the past and still awaiting their fulfillment. Everything Jesus set out to do, he has done. Within a few hours, Jesus will ask for something to drink. They'll give him vinegar mixed with gall. His throat will be cleared enough that he can lift his voice aloud. And he's going to say one thing. Done. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is completely paid in full. It is completed. Prior to the cross, it is promised. This side of the cross, it is finished. Great. Greater. It is to your advantage that I go away. The Spirit will come. Because I go away, greater works will be done. It is a great encouragement to us that his work is finished. All that is necessary to reconcile his people to himself was completed in Jesus' earthly work. And he has now ascended into glory, seated at the Father's right hand. Sometimes we'll sing that song, Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy. Sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these charming words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. My favorite verse. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God has promised. Death and hell no more shall awe. Greater works will you do, because I'm going to the Father. I am now beginning my work of mediation and intercession. The Spirit is now beginning his work of indwelling and empowerment, and greater works will result. That's one basis for our confidence in gospel ministry. All that is necessary, he has accomplished. Let's look at the second one, we'll be done. Second basis for our confidence in gospel ministry. All you ask for, he'll supply. Whatever you ask in my name, he says, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is one of those really brazen, over-the-top prayer promises. I mean, this is a bold appeal. Come to me, you ask, I'll give it. Now, we don't want to diminish this because it has been distorted. We don't want to start pulling this thread in a way that causes the garment to unravel. He's saying here, ask. Come to me. We are not laboring when we come to him in prayer. We are not laboring to overcome his reluctance. We are seizing his highest willingness. That is his heart. He says, come, ask. Anything in my name, and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Spurgeon said, prayers, I love this thought, to consider this imagery, prayers are instantly noticed in heaven. That's encouraging, isn't it? Man, I call out to the Lord in a moment, it immediately is heard and attended to in glory. Now, we have been taught, rightly I think, that the normal pattern, as Jesus himself modeled and taught us to do, that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by the Spirit. Now that is, I think, the ordinary pattern. But do we err in talking to Jesus? Well, not according to verse 14. He says, you ask me, then speak to me. So I can talk to Jesus. I can speak to Jesus. When Jesus instructed us to pray, he said, pray to your Father. And we do. But he's saying here, look, ask me. By the way, this would have been very encouraging to a guy like Simon or Peter or something. Just, I'm leaving, but hey, you can still talk to me. Hey, ask me anything and I'll do it. Come and ask. Thomas Watson said, Jesus went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Come. Come to me. Ask and I will give them. Now, where do I pastor? America. When do I pastor? 2020. All right, well, let me explain. This has been mishandled. This has been distorted. There's been real harm here. Well, I asked it in Jesus' name. Sam Alberry real helps us on this. When we put Jesus on the hook for promises that he never made, he's the one that ends up looking bad when it doesn't come through, right? So, and this is the error of the prosperity gospel, and it's everywhere. This is not a verse about vacation homes or ATVs or new boats. Now, you have a desire? You walking in the Spirit? You seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You got something you'd like? Take it to Jesus. If it's bigger or little, ask him. Ask him. I think we're big or little. Big or little. You got something? I think we are free. Our relationship with him is dynamic and it is affectionate and he loves to give good gifts. And so we come and we ask him for what we want. But this is not a way of hustling God out of stuff that we want. If our idea of God is he's the one who takes away my sin and gives me stuff, then that's not a relationship. There's something sweeter at play here. So when he says asking in Jesus' name, this is not formulaic. It's not a kind of magic incantation. I said in Jesus' name. This is a place where it's important for us as followers of Jesus to take our lower seat. It is vital to remember that Jesus didn't come to this earth to make you a happy boy. He didn't go to the cross. No, all right, we're Christian hedonists. Yes, ultimately happy, eternal joy. But your temporal appeasement of discomfort, That is not the priority of heaven. There are greater cosmic and global priorities, and it's right there in the text. So ask anything in my name. I'll do it. All right? I want a puppy and a Hummer and a Harley Davidson Softail. That's what Tim Keller said. This is helpful. Jesus will either give you what you ask for, or he will give you what you would have asked for if you had his wisdom. And he knows that soft tail will hurt you. It'll hurt me. It may hurt your witness. The point is this. The Lord's priorities are spiritual and not material. And he gives us explicitly the reason he intends to answer these requests. It's right there in our text. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is all about his glory, not about making you a happy boy. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus is to seek an endorsement of our request and to bring into consideration what we ask as consistent with the nature and purposes of our Savior. That's pure gold right there, church. In fact, I'm going to read that to you again. Nobody here but us. To pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to seek an endorsement of our request and to bring into consideration what we ask that what we ask is consistent with the nature and purposes of our Savior. That's the principal priority in our hearts. We want to see Him glorified. We want to see Him esteemed. We are asking these things in His name. So it is not formulaic. It is not an incantation. We are asking because we esteem His priorities over our own. That clarifying verse, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do so that what? You get a puppy? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So again, this is all in the context of this greater work. So go out, spend your life, pour your life out like a drink offering. Give over your energy to a purpose greater than your own. Do it confidently because Jesus has already done everything it's necessary to reconcile your friend to Christ. He has ascended into glory. It is done and finished. And if you ask Him for something consistent with His aims, He'll do it. So come. Now, what are you going to do with your one and only life, church? What are you going to, are you just going to squander it? I'm going to just figure out how I'm going to keep myself entertained for 70, 80, 90 years. I'm going to figure out how big a pile of money I can make so I can coast that last 15 years of my life. I want to garner power. I want to garner esteem. I want to garner the praise of men. You want to give your whole life to that cause. 20 years ago this past Friday, excuse me, Wednesday, Dr. Piper preached a message that may be among his most impactful, where he stood in front of a group of 30,000 people and said, don't give over your life to collecting shells and buying a big boat. Don't give your life to that. That, he says, is a tragedy, and it is right. You've been given a gift here. Come to the Father. Ask what you will, but ask in accord with something that will make sense 100 years from now. And that puppy will not make sense 100 years from now. You give over your whole energy, your whole life. But I want to see you esteemed and magnified. Now, what does this practically look like, church? It means you can come confidently to the Lord. It is in His nature to give and respond. That is His nature, that we come and pray. We said a moment ago, we're not overcoming His reluctance. We're seizing on His willingness. So my beloved John Newton would say, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For His grace and power are such, you could never ask too much. So just come. Just bring that big thing to Him. It is in His nature to give. Well, the point is made evident in verses 13 and 14 that it is still the work of Christ. This gospel advancement, these greater works, you don't get credit for that. His preeminence is still intact. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This assurance does not displace Jesus as preeminent. This isn't us saying, Jesus, during your 33 years of ministry, you did fine. In fact, you did real good. You made some great strides there. Now, we're going to take your good idea and we're going to improve on it. No. I will do it. You ask, I'll do it. And by the way, you've heard me say this about 500 times. If Jesus is partially responsible for your salvation, He gets partial glory. If He is mostly responsible for your salvation, He gets most of the glory. But if He took you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and brought life from the dead, if He did it all, then He gets all of the glory. So ask what you will. I'll do it. I will do it. If you are saved, I'm being very emphatic on this point. There's exclamation points in my notes here. If you are saved, It is because Jesus saved you. Now, we're thankful for your childhood pastor, your mamma, whoever shared the gospel with you. But if you're saved, it's because Jesus saved you. That's sweet news, isn't it? Ask what you will. I'll do it. This is Christ working. Christ working through his followers. So go confident, church. Speak the gospel, church. It is in his nature to work through his people for his own glory. So could we just land right there? Just consider the possibility that God might use you. Maybe God would use you. Now, this could cut a couple of directions in terms of responses. I could see your mind drifting one way or the other. Either regret over the past or fear over the future. Let's put that to death. Lord, I got one life. I don't know how much more I've got, but it is yours. You prayed it today. You prayed it for about 3 minutes. Take my life. Take my silver. Take my gold. Take my luck. My life is yours. So consider the possibility that God would use you in this greater work. He's done everything necessary. He has. He's ascended to the Father. He's enthroned in heaven now. His work on earth, it was complete and it was sufficient. And now he says to you, you asking anything in my name? You're asking in accord with my priorities? Ask whatever you will. I'll give it to you. Now, for some of us, this may mean a radical life change. Young people in particular, can I just lean on you? Just to consider the possibility, just to hold your life loosely. Lord, my life is yours. I don't want to look up at the end of my life and I just accumulate, just get all I can all I get, sit on the can, just grab everything. That is no way to live your life. Lord, my life is yours. So some of you, this may mean a radical life change. It may mean selling property. It may mean moving overseas. To God be the glory. But for most of us, I suspect it's going to be a little more ordinary, this greater work. For most of us, it'll probably involve just engaging a colleague, reach out to an unbelieving family member, pursuing someone with gospel intentionality, loving them, recognizing that all that is necessary to reconcile them to the Father Jesus completed before he ascended into glory, and he said, ask. So we say, God, we ask. Glorify yourself in saving them. Some of you are praying that for your children. Some of you are praying that for your adult children. Ask. Ask. And then lay your life out like a living, live offering. A holy an acceptable offering. William Carey, who gave over his life for that purpose, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I said a moment ago that these verses are not about boats. Now I'm going to walk that back with my final illustration. The first church that I pastored in rural, deep in the woods in North Florida. We were so far out in the woods, you had to drive toward town to go hunting. So it was a country church and sweet. They were so good to me. And one of the men that I met there, one of the first men I met there was a man named Andy. He was a retired heavy equipment operator, and he was using the last season of his life for gospel work. I mean, he was just pouring his life out in ministry. And somebody told him about this work in Africa where there were some medical missions going, there was some gospel fruit happening, and so he got on a plane, went, and started going pretty regularly and serving. He was a heavy equipment operator, was pretty good with his hands, so he went over there and was serving, helping, working, doing all he could. And he'd gone over there a few times, and he realized what it takes to get supplies back into this remote little outpost is so complex. If they just had a boat, they need a boat. So he got on the plane, came back to Micanopy, Florida, and said, boy, they need a boat. So he prayed about it. And then he did more than that. He got in his truck. I can't tell you this. I mean, this is a good, just salt of the earth, just like us, right? Got in his truck and drove to Jacksonville, Florida, to the shipyards there, to a place that builds ships, a shipbuilder. Walked in and asked to speak to the president. Now, I'm not making this up. This sounds like a made-up story. It's not. He walked in, asked to speak to the president. He said, well, you're going to have to wait. I don't mind waiting. I'm retired. And sat. Came in, sat down with the president of this shipbuilding company. He said, I just came back from Africa. This little hospital out there, they need a boat. And I think you need to give them one. And I don't have the money to ship it over there, so I also think you need to ship it over there. I don't know what happened next. But I know that in a few months, a big, big trawler showed up in his front yard. They crated it up and shipped it to Africa. You know what Jesus said? Hey, you asking things according to my name? My name? Hey, go boldly. Go boldly. Go ahead and ask big things. I'll do it so that the Father's glorified in the Son. My conclusion is this. What you needed, He did. And what you ask for, He'll give. So be bold. Well, Father, our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own. You have bought us with a price. So our aspirations, our dreams, those things we hold dearest, they are not our own. They are yours. So Father, may that be evident by the way we orient our energies. We marvel that you would say what you said here, but you said it. You said it. You who believe, you ordinary Christians, you'll do what I do. You'll do greater things than I do. Because I finished what I set out to do. I'm with my Father. And you ask me what you will. I'll do it in order that the Father would get His glory. So you said it. Lord, we're leaning in there and trusting that what you said you meant. Lord, would you guard us? Guard our easily distracted hearts. And Lord, would you cause that we would not give over our energies to something that has no eternal consequence. Use us for your name's sake, we pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.